capacity to obey. But you look at some of the penalties there and said, what if I can't obey? What if I don't obey? Said, it doesn't look too rosy. On the basis of that agreement, it's, if he just told me what my obligations are, and they are the right obligations, and if I don't keep them, I'm in a heap of trouble. And you can see how that worked itself out and is working itself out. So that we look at the old covenant. This sermon is distinctly new covenant. The new covenant is of astounding significance. It's God's will that every creature hear it. And I hope to provoke you to understand the new covenant and to enjoy the new covenant, to live the new covenant, and to talk about the new covenant, and especially the Christ of the new covenant. So our sermon today is the speaking blood of the new covenant. Would you look, please, at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. What's being talked about here is the giving of the law, the old covenant at Sinai, and the Hebrews are gathered around the mountain, and God is talking, and it's dark, and there's cosmic disturbances, and the mountain shakes, and they are very afraid of what's of that voice and what is being said. And not only they, but Moses himself. So if what you just heard in the law shook your understanding, then you heard right. So look a little further, would you? At verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Well, God has not brought you to that mountain as a believer. Look at verse 22. You're come to somewhere else. The gospel brings you somewhere else. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Would you notice, please, verse 24? He talks about the new covenant. Now, the old covenant was given at Mount Sinai. Moses was the mediator, and Moses himself was exceedingly afraid about what was heard, what was said. The people were shaken. These are our responsibilities. These are your responsibilities. Well, that covenant was never given to save people. That covenant was given to show people what they are. And as they listen to what their obligations are, they would say, this is terrifying. So, happily, God isn't in the business of leaving people terrified. Exactly the opposite. He intends for you to know Him as the God of peace, God your Father, and to grow to a holy life progressively. So, there you can see, possibly you've had this experience before. There's such a thing as arriving somewhere and not really knowing where you are or how you got there. And notice in verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion. And he is really telling them about what's involved, what they have in the new covenant, what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what they have in the gospel. They're thinking, you know, if we keep following the gospel, we're going to lose other things. We're not going to be regarded as normal in society. We're probably going to be persecuted. Many people are going to think we're odd. Our jobs are going to come into this. If we pursue this, there could be fractures in our family. And those things are true, aren't they? So, this is an encouragement for them not to refuse the gospel. Our emphasis is going to be on verse 24, the speaking blood of the new covenant. You can see there, can't you? The new covenant and the blood that speaks. Blood speaks. So we want to talk about the speaking blood. And look in the context, or look at verse 25. Right after that, he says, see that you refuse him not who speaks. He said, yes, you are pulled in two different directions. Listen to him who's speaking to you through the speaking blood of the new covenant and follow him, cost what it may. Follow him. So three simple points. The first one is this. Our emphasis would be on the last thing. I put in your bulletin, Christian, you, to all this you are come. And I traced these seven things out of that passage with the help of Andrew Murray's good commentary, A Way into the Holiest. And I hope maybe we have time to discuss a little of those at the end. But for now, our emphasis is on the seventh one, and that is the coming to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks of better things than that of Abel. And the first thing I'd like for you to notice in as we consider the speaking blood of the new covenant. You can see there, verse 24, the blood that speaks. So the blood here of Jesus speaks, we could say it this way, comparingly. It speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. So just a little while ago, we read about the blood of Abel. Abel was murdered by his brother over a religious argument and jealousy and anger. So Cain's murder of his brother Abel is, in a sense, a shocking summary of the whole Old Covenant. God asks him, what have you done? Well, that's the one thing God asks you. In the Old Covenant, he says, what have you done? Have you kept my law? That is the context there. You can see, can't you? Look in verse 18. The mountain that burned with fire was, and God said, do not even let an animal come near. And he's communicating something about the holy, righteous nature of God, that God cannot accept any degree of evil. Unless there's shed blood, then he can. Well, Cain's murder of his brother Abel is a shocking summary of the Old Covenant. What hast thou done? And we could summarize it this way. If Cain told the truth, he could say it this way. You ask me what I've done? I hated you. But I really But I couldn't really do anything to you directly, so I murdered righteous Abel, one of your people. Because he was like you. He was righteous. Bothered me. I mentioned to you that last week. This is very similar to the spiritual Ishmaelite who's bothered by a child of promise. Cain is an Ishmaelite type of person, and Abel was a child of promise. So we do not know how much time elapsed before God confronted Cain. But let's just think about this. You read that narrative story right at the beginning of the Bible. We read it a few minutes ago about Cain murdering his brother. So I want you to just think about that a little bit now. And wonder how Cain felt as he washed his brother's blood off his hands. They didn't have guns in those days. See, and it talks about blood. There was shed blood. So let's think about Cain. How do you think he felt as he washed his hands, his brother's blood? Probably his blood got on his clothes. What was he thinking? Wonder how he slept that night. You know, we don't know how long it was before God came. Did he sleep that night? What was he thinking when he laid down after he murdered his brother with his violently beat him? How did Cain feel when God directly addressed him? God did directly address Cain and said, "Where is Abel, thy brother? What have you done?" Well, how do you think he felt? Here's the answer to that question. When we are convicted of sin ourselves, we know at least something of what Cain felt. Cain felt guilty. Israel, look at your Bible at Hebrews 12 and verse 18 and 19. Israel standing at Mount Sinai represented sinners under the sentence of law, yet not relieved of their peril and danger by the gospel. They are sure that to approach him directly in their condition can only result in misery, guilt, and death. Moses himself is terrified at what he's heard. These commandments and the penalty for breaking them. The old covenant prescribes your obligations and measures your performance. It says, this do and live. If you obey the law, you won't be under condemnation. If you disobey, you will be under condemnation. The law prescribes your obligations and then measures your performance. You can summarize your obligations toward your fellow man and toward God. And if we were to ask you this morning, most of you have been in church a long, many years. If we were to ask you now, summarize your obligations before God and man. You know, if you just summarize what the law teaches, what does it teach toward God? You know, a lawyer asked that to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said to him, you tell me what you read in the law. He said, well, the law summarized goes like this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might and all thy strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said to him, you got it right. That's exactly correct. Do that, you won't be under condemnation. Well, you know that the lawyer in his heart, he could verbally answer, he could give the right verbal answer, but his heart was full of evil, and he really hated Samaritans without even knowing their names. The Samaritan said he hated everyone in there. He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. He said, and we won't take time to go there, but I want to ask you this morning, what hast thou done? And I want to ask you to turn in your Bible. Please keep your place in Hebrews 12. Would you turn to the book of 1 John? And human nature really hasn't changed since Cain and Abel. That's why it's still quoted way here at the end of the Bible. This is, I think, the 62nd or 63rd book in the Bible. And here's that same story again applied to us. And would you notice what it says? Look at we'll begin at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are brought forth into light. Oh, that's an interesting one. Children of God and children of the devil are manifest, made clear, displayed. How are they displayed? Look at this. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know, in the first hour, we were just reading about normalcy on the most basic level. Right? I mean, it can't get any more basic than that. Just a normal family. Okay, we'll keep reading. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That is, Cain was never a believer. Cain was a religious person, but he was never a man of faith and never a man of grace and never a man of love. He had no love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Look, nothing has changed. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. In other words, if this same thing doesn't play out daily. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. It's there. We could point to it. We could look at it. Daily, it plays itself out. Perfectly? No. Directionally, principally, yes. It's there. Like magnets. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoa. Do you believe that? Do you understand what you're reading? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. You can see, can't you, that one of the simplest ways to tell whether you're saved or not is if you love Christian people. And really because they're Christian people. Natural love and supernatural love, both. And think of that. We won't take a long time, but notice what John says there. He just says a loveless person is in principle the same kind of murderer that Cain was. It just had, if the seed is still in the ground, it just hasn't come up yet. The conditions of growth for what the evil that's there has not flourished yet, but given the right conditions, it will come up. Those conditions, we should say more about that another time. But so we know what Cain felt. He felt guilty. And John wants people to understand New Testament believers are characterized generally by love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's not there, something else is there, and it will progress, and it will ultimately manifest itself. Better news, back to Hebrews. What can be done about this? What a disaster is the human natural condition. Notice, please, number two. We notice, first of all, the blood of Jesus speaks comparatively better than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried for justice, for God to punish him. Just like the Old Covenant, it calls for punishment. Folks, what should be done about, we have teenage murderers. Lots of them. Should we just send them to a psychologist? What should be done with these people? The Old Covenant gives an answer. Okay, here's the New Covenant. Look, number two, the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, speaks. See that, verse 24? The blood of sprinkling of the New Covenant speaks. Okay, we want to think about who it speaks to and what it says. The blood of Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, speaks to God. And it speaks to God about His memory. His memory of my sins and your sins. And I would like to see what it says. So the blood of the New Covenant. Would you turn back to Hebrews 10? And we come to wonderful good news for anyone who recognizes and said, you know, I can see by the Old Covenant that I'm not meeting my obligations. And I can see in society that this is the way the whole fallen society is. None of these people live up to the light they have. Some more than others, but in general, none of them live up to all the light. What do? The New Covenant. Better things. And notice what the New Covenant, the blood of the New Covenant, speaks. It speaks to God, and then I want to say what it speaks to you about. So it speaks to God about His memory. Let me just explain that very briefly. Look in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 10, and would you read along, look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Under the Old Covenant, it isn't that God wouldn't forgive anybody in the Old Testament. Of course He forgave the people. And He did it on the basis that they had faith in His forgiveness symbolized in these animal sacrifices, which were very bloody. There's a lot of blood in one of these animals. So it is not possible, however, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Skip down to verse 12. But this man, that is Jesus, this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice that lasts forever. This is good news for you. Are you a guilty sinner? What hast thou done? Are you keeping all the commandments? Are you becoming jaded? Are you casting aside normalcy? Do you have hatred in your heart? Okay. This is good news for you. Look at verse 12. This man, he offered a sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Finished it. This person has finished the faith, finished what's required of God for human beings. obedience and suffering. Look at verse 16. So I mentioned to you, the blood of the new covenant speaks to God about his memory. Let me try to explain what I mean by that, what the scriptures mean. So look at verse 16. Here's a new covenant. This is not the covenant Moses made. This is not the same. This is a new covenant, a different covenant. This is the one you need. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. The problem is really not God's laws, is it? Is do not steal a bad law or a good law? It's a good law. Is do not commit adultery a good law or a bad law? Is thou shalt not lie a good law or a bad one? Thou shalt not bear false. What's wrong with those laws? Nothing. Okay. The problem's not the law. The problem is the people to whom the law is given. They can't keep it because of what they are. They are evil. So look at verse 16. I will write them. I will do it differently. I won't put it on stone this time and just have them look at it and say, keep it. I will do it differently. I will put the same righteous obligations. I'll put it inside them. I'll put my spirit in there. And look what else it says about his own memory. Let's just think about your evil this past week. What hast thou done this past week? You say, Cain, what have you done? Well, John says, you're a lot like Cain if you hate people. Especially people who you ought to love. What hast thou done? Okay, look at verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. God is talking, and he's talking about his own memory. And he says, when these people come to me and said, Lord, my problem is not that your law is a bad law. My problem is in here. That I'm an evil person, and I really love myself. And I really love myself in my own natural condition, truth be told. I want to try to be, I hope, compassionate with lost people when I remember in my own life the first 20 years, I could not conceive of wasting a perfectly good Sunday going to church. It just was not in my mind. I didn't know anybody who did that. I don't hate those people. I don't know any of those people. I can't imagine why you would do that. It's just not there. I'm just a lost person. Alienated. With none of the equipment to just... And the truth is, really, most of my friends and my family enjoyed evil. It came naturally. Even contests about evil. Well, lost people are still like that. It's their nature. Well, until sometimes they realize this is terrible. This is really a hard way to live. The way of a transgressor is hard. The hope of an unjust man perishes. And God has a way of making us tired of our sins. And he's doing that for people. And one way he does it is by bringing kind people into our path who are reasonable and pleasant and have contented lives and tell us how to say it. I've accepted Christ. I've confessed my sins and he's forgiven me. I want you to look at verse 17, what the law speaks to God himself about his memory. He says, as far as your lawless deeds, so what have you done last week? How did you do it loving your neighbor? I mean, that's part of the law, right? What about loving God? I'm not sure I did that well. Their lawless deeds will I remember no more. It means will not hold them against him. I won't hold them against him. The blood of Christ speaks to God about his memory. That I'm not holding it against them. Okay, look at verse 19. You know, in the Old Covenant, those people wisely said, Moses, we're afraid to go near that mountain, and we're afraid of what we're hearing. You go here for us, tell us what to do. We like that way better. And they feared for what they're hearing. Well, look at this one, though. And they stood back. Moses, we're going to stand back. You go to tell us what to do. So look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Well, the blood of Jesus makes it possible not for you to, you don't have to back off. You can draw right up close to him. And he's not going to hold your sins against you. And he said, I'm going to teach you how to keep my commandments. Like fathers teach children, like mothers teach children. I'm going to help you understand this one and this one and this one, and this is how they apply, and I'm going to help you. Oh, that would be great news. And your sins and failures, I'm not remembering them. The blood of the new covenant has worked for my memory, we could say it that way. I want to ask you to look again at look at verse 22, and he applies it to our conscience. Let us draw near with a true heart. See, this is a different covenant. If you're going to go by the old covenant, then you better be a really good performer. And then you can draw near to him if you're one of those perfect performers. How many of you are perfect performers? Okay, so you don't really need the old covenant to draw near to God then. You need the old covenant to tell you, I'm not a perfect performer. I need another covenant. Do you have another one? Yes, I do. I do have another covenant. You can draw really close to me. I'm not going to hold anything against you. Now that is a better. When he said, Cain, what have you done? And Cain wouldn't even honestly confess it. He complained. He said, I don't know where he is. And your punishment isn't right either. But I hope you would say very differently from Cain said, Lord God, there's nothing wrong with your commandments. There is something wrong with me. And I need one of those new hearts. That's really what I need. Folks, I hope they could regain the majority, the conservatives could regain the majority in both houses and the Senate and all that and but look here. Do you understand that even if they regain the houses with a supermajority, that this issue of human nature never changes? It just doesn't change. I mean, it makes it easier to live. I like it easier to live. That crisis out there is very likely to divert people like yourself from this. You need the new covenant more than anything else. So it affects his memory. And look at verse 22, applied to the conscience. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now think of somebody who could draw near to God and have a perfectly clean conscience. How about that? That's called fellowship with God. And you are drawing near by grace. And you're not pretending to be a great performer. You say, Lord God, I know I'm not a great performer. But I don't want to be a rebel. And if you would give me a new heart and teach me how to keep these commandments and not hold my failures against me, I'm in. And he'll take you. An evil conscience. There are people today. He talks about this in Zechariah 11, 9 and 11 and 12. Prisoners in the pit, whereas there's no water. Imagine being in a pit with no water, an actual pit with walls and a ceiling and no water. Joseph was in something like that. Do you know there are people today, probably that guy who shot all those people at FedEx is one of them, who live in a pit with no water. And although it's not tangible walls, they're just as real. He lives encased in guilt, in anger, dissatisfaction, and it boils in him. And there's nothing to, and he's walled in no matter. There are people like this who own mansions. And they are in a pit with no water. Wherever they go, they're walled in by bitterness and anger and dissatisfaction. And they need the new covenant. I want one other thing, but we'll come to the last. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, speaks of something better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood called for justice. Well, truth be told, my sins call for justice and punishment. Your sins call for justice and punishment. But the blood of the new covenant come when the King of Glory came into Jerusalem to hang on his tree, to be hung on a tree. He knew what he was getting into, and the thorns, he dripped down blood over his face. Blood in his hands where the nails went through. Blood in his feet. Blood on his back where they scourged him. Blood in the side where a Roman soldier, a professional executioner, made sure he's dead, and the blood poured out. That blood was shed for you. That's the blood of the New Testament, and it speaks. Yes, it does. Look at Hebrews 10. It speaks to God about his satisfaction. And God is not ashamed of his holiness or his righteousness, and he will not compromise it. But he does satisfy it. And look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, that is the Son of God in human form, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings symbolized in the old covenant and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Look, skip down to verse 10. By the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And what this really speaks to God about is his satisfaction with all those who embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's satisfied with them. He's perfectly satisfied with Christ's performance. He kept the law perfectly in spirit and in letter. And he suffered the curse. And when you say to God what the old covenant teaches you to say, the old covenant teaches you to say, God, I'm a guilty sinner. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. If you say, I get it. Now, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm taking the forgiveness, the new covenant that you're making. I'm coming to you on those terms. Let's notice the last thing. The blood of Jesus speaks comparatively better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, speaks to God. And this is what it says. Forgive them, hold not their sins against them. I will remember their sins no more. That includes sins of deepest dye, terrible sins, shameful sins, sins of omission, commission. All right, let's look at the last thing. The blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, speaks to believers. What does it say to them? It speaks to them about release from obligation to suffer. Christ has suffered once for sins in my place, and I am released from that obligation. And if you're in Christ, you're relieved. You don't have any obligation now to suffer for your sins. It would be mocking Christ. For Christ to die on that cross, to wear the thorns, be nailed, hands, feet, put spear to side, it would really be mocking him for God to punish me over again. Didn't Christ already punish me? Didn't he already punish? Haven't I already been punished in Christ? Yes. Punish me again is really a mockery of Christ. That's why every Roman Catholic Mass is a blasphemy. He is not crucified over again. He was crucified one time. Just once. Well, you have boldness to enter. Would you turn back to Hebrews 4? Just for a moment, here's a very common verse. And I wonder if you're using this. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, and better things of the old covenant. It speaks to believers about this. Verse 15, chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Isn't probably some of the reason you didn't meet all your obligations last week? Because you're spiritually weak. Of course it is. We're all spiritually weak in ourselves. And as we get involved in what we're doing, we tend to forget the Lord and living in our own strength. And soon we find ourselves back in evil. He knows what it is to be tempted. And look at verse 16. Therefore, let us come, since the shed blood, since the covenant, since he invites you. He says, I have paid your debts for you. I love you. I care about you. And I have grace for you day by day. And I want you to come. So look at verse 16. The blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, speaks to believers about release, not only release from obligation to suffer, but invitation to draw near and boldness to enter. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly there means freedom of speech. It means you're free to come right to God and speak very plainly and directly about what you have need of. So what do you have need of? What do you think you need the most? How many of you think what I need the most is a large influx of cash? That's what I need the most. If you really do need a large influx of cash, I would just recommend you ask him and say, Lord, I need a large influx of cash. But you know, probably most of us do not need a large influx of cash. You know what you really need the most is you need day by day, keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And you can say, Lord, I need grace and mercy to find grace. I need grace to keep going because I'm tempted to give up. He told those people, keep running the race. It's worth it. I want to ask you to look at Hebrews 9. What does the blood of Christ speak to you about? It speaks to believers. And would you look, please, just for a moment at Hebrews chapter 9 of verse 14. And this is what it says. The blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant. It speaks. And this is what it should say to you. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience. This is why people are in depression. This is why people need amphetamines to get up in the morning. Lots of it has to do with their evil conscience. This is why people watch hours of YouTube and hours on their screen, because I need something to numb me. I don't want to drift into the abyss of sin, and I really don't want to draw near to God, so I'm just anesthetizing myself with the images on the screen. one after another after another after another. But look at verse 14. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks to us about a good conscience. Purge your conscience. And this from dead works, from old covenant sacrifices. The sacrifice has been made, and you can ask Him for mercy, for grace. Boldness to enter, invitation to draw near. And let's conclude. I just want to ask you to take your bulletin. The blood of Jesus speaks. The speaking blood of the new covenant. It's better than the blood of Abel. It speaks to God about His memory and His satisfaction. God is satisfied with Christ. And as you come in His merits, He's satisfied with you. And He will teach you to work the works of God. It should be said of you, as it was said of Christ, "My Father works and I work." And He will teach you a pace that's good for you. Your pace may not be the same as someone else's. He will teach you a pace that's good for you. But I want to ask you just for a moment, in conclusion, would you take your bulletin and look at this? Andrew Murray says, "Christian, to all this you have come. Lots of your redemption is in the future." And just look at this list. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You can read about that city in Revelation 21. This is the city that Abraham looked for. Of this city, you are a citizen now. And that city is coming. Are you troubled about the government? You ought to be. At least in some sense. This is crazy. A good government's coming. That city's coming down. The government will be right. And what about the help you need? The Jews in this day were fearful of losing the angels. Angels were helping the Jews in the Old Testament. They said the angels are helping the Christians in the New Testament. An innumerable company of angels. Look at number three, to the general assembly of the firstborn. That's a title. Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is talking about a person who has your name. If you're a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're one of the firstborn. That is a status. And what it means is you're destined to take first place in the creation among all the creatures, the new creation. In Colossians 1:15, it talks about the restoration of creation and the new humanity that's going to take it. And you're going to be amazed at the new heavens and the new earth. And He's giving it back. He's giving it all back. Everything that Adam lost and more, He's giving back. And Christians are waiting for that. They will have their proper place in creation. What an amazing thing that will be. Well, and to God, the judge of all, our redemption gives us such a deliverance from sin. We've already been admitted to the home of the judge. There's many more things that we could point out, but for time's sake, we'll end there. I want to ask you to take your songbook and turn to 272. One of the saddest things in the world is a hopeless person, a person who's lost hope. One of the best things in the world is somebody whose hope is in the new covenant and has and understands something of the speaking blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant speaks of a perfect cleansing, of a glorious future, a spotless past, entrance in the present. So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Let's stand, shall we? And let's sing The Solid Rock. My hope is built on